I hope everybody's doing well. I'm actually recording this on Friday night. I normally end up doing it late Saturday, but tomorrow's actually Candy and I's 22nd anniversary. Of course, it will be yesterday by the time you listen to this on Sunday, but I'm recording it on Friday so we can, you know, watch a movie and things together tomorrow evening rather than trying to get this out. I want to remind people, we plan to have services next week. I really think we're going to. Obviously, if we see a sharp increase in cases or something really takes off in Bell and Corio County and things like that, you know, we can always change our plans. Again, it's up to you to make your own decision whether to come or not to come. You definitely shouldn't expect, nobody's expecting you to have to be there. You know, if you feel like you're in a group that's at risk and you think it's better, you know, the governor's telling people if they can to stay home and things like that. And so if you feel like that's best for you, we encourage you to do that. I know some members are really looking forward to getting back together. I'm looking forward to preaching in front of, even if it's an audience of a few, and I'm looking forward to seeing some people. So, I'm excited about having public worship again, but again, we'd encourage you, if you're, you know, for any reason uncomfortable with all that's going on, just stay home. Don't feel bad about it. You're not neglecting. This isn't a normal situation. You're not neglecting the church or anything else. If you feel like for your health or your family's health you need to stay home, then stay at home. I'm reading from the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have it life, eternal life, and it is they who testify on my behalf, and yet you do refuse to come to me to have life. I'll admit with today's sermon, I feel within myself some tension. In Churches of Christ, we used to be known as a people who emphasized the Bible. Just one example of that, I remember one of my professors, Ken Sukrowski at ACU. He was a professor in New Testament. He had gone to, I believe it was Harvard, but one Ivy League school, had his PhD in New Testament from an Ivy League school. But his first teaching job, he didn't get a job teaching at, you know, in Churches of Christ at ACU right away. His first teaching job was at a seminary for United Church of Christ. And they're quite a bit different than, you know, the Churches of Christ that we're familiar with. But they figured that a Church of Christ guy with a PhD in New Testament would be a pretty good, would have a lot of Bible knowledge. So, you know, they were happy to hire him. And it just emphasizes, you know, we used to place a lot of emphasis on Bible knowledge, knowing the Bible and following the Bible. And I kind of see some of that is lost today. I'm not talking about individual members. I know some of our members are very, you know, want to know and know a lot and study as much as anybody. But I think that overall our Bible knowledge, or the emphasis that we used to play on Bible knowledge, has probably gone down in a lot of churches today. And I don't think that is a good thing. But however, this passage makes it clear that Bible knowledge is not an end in itself. Jesus is actually criticizing the Jews, probably those Jews more of a Pharisaic background, more like the Pharisees, although they're not specified. He doesn't specify the Pharisees in John chapter 5. But he says they search the scriptures because they think in the scriptures they have life. But he says, it's these that testify about me, but you do not come to me so that you can have life. They thought that life was found in a book, and life was found in following that book. And I mention this because I do think there have been times in Churches of Christ when we've kind of had the view that life was found in the book, that we're, you know, we're the people of the New Testament, and you know, and we have, you know, kind of the idea we have to understand that book correctly and we follow exactly what is in the Bible. And I think it's important here as we read this passage to notice that Jesus is actually giving a criticism. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have life. And it is they that testify on my behalf, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. No one was more interested in the first century in what the Bible taught really than the Pharisees. And I think I've said this before, but you can be very interested in the scriptures and yet somehow miss what is really important. They knew the scriptures, they studied the scriptures that were supposed to inform them about the God. And yet the Son of God was standing right there in front of them, and they did not recognize him as God's Son. He says, it's they, talking about the scriptures, it's they that testify about me, and yet you don't come to me. And as you go down to the last part of the chapter, verses 45 and 46, you see the same thing. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you had believed in Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? And he's saying that you can even study the first five books of Moses, and you should have been able to recognize him from the first five books of the Moses. And you know, you can kind of read this and get the idea. You know, maybe Jesus is talking about specific prophecies. Maybe Deuteronomy chapter 18, it speaks about a prophet like him who was to rise up among the people. And I do believe the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy is found in Jesus Christ. Or you can think back to the promises to the fathers that through Abraham's seed, or his offspring, that God would bless all nations through his seed. But having said all of that, you know, and that's found in Galatians 3 as well, but having said that, I don't think there's a lot of direct references of Jesus in the first five books of Moses. Rather, I think what Jesus is saying, that if you really understood what Moses was talking about, you would have recognized that he was indeed from God. Give you a couple examples. The first century Jews, they were big on circumcision. And it's really not hard to make a case from circumcision being important in the Old Testament. You can go to Genesis 17. And yet, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses will talk about circumcision of the heart. The Pharisees also, they placed a big emphasis on circumcision. They also placed a big emphasis on Sabbath keeping. And again, Sabbath keeping. I mean, you can make an argument from the Old Testament scriptures. The fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments tells you to keep the Sabbath and things. And yet, I will say a couple things about it. One, the law about Sabbath keeping never specified what it meant to work or not to work. You know, the Sabbath says do not work on the Sabbath. But the rabbis, you know, it's later rabbis that debated what was work and what was not work. You know, they came up with how far you can walk before it's considered work and so forth. But anyway, the Sabbath, you know, the law about the Sabbath didn't try to define work. And number two, that commandment also had a social dimension. Not only do you not work on Sabbath, but you also give your servants a day off, and you even give your animals a day of rest. So it showed compassion to servants, compassion to animals. But even admitting, I mean, there are teachings, clear teachings about Sabbath in the first five books of Moses. There's teachings about circumcision, although it also talks about circumcision of the heart. But there's lots of laws about compassion. There's laws about fair play, how to treat one another. And I know many times I have cited Matthew 23:23, but I come back to it again. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have practiced without neglecting the former. And I'm going to make an odd statement here, and I probably made it before, but I think that Jesus is absolutely right. And I think he's right not just because I believe in Jesus and I believe he is the Son of God, and so of course he has to be right, but also I think he's right because my reading of the Old Testament really agrees with what he's saying. I think even in the law, I think even in the first five books of Moses, justice and mercy and compassion are the weightier matters. And if there's a way that you read the first five books of Moses that you think that circumcision is what really matters, you think Sabbath is what really matters, if you think that, you know, how you tithe is what, you know, that those sorts of things are most important, then I think you miss a whole lot of what Moses is really trying to say. Notice again what Jesus calls them. He calls them, you know, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. He doesn't say the law is important, but justice, mercy, and faith are even more important. Instead, he tells them they have neglected the weightier matters of the law, that what the law really emphasized was justice and mercy and compassion. You know, when I started preaching about 24 years ago, one of my favorite sermons that I would preach a lot was on 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's famous chapter on love. I will show you a still more excellent way. And he goes on and says, you know, if I speak in the tongue of men or angels but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And goes on and on, but this great chapter, love is patient, love is kind, it's not envious or boastful, arrogant or rude. But anyway, I didn't mean to quote all of this. But, you know, I was in preaching school, we went out to various churches. And I did have, you know, a number of different sermons. I would write new sermons fairly often and things like that. But when you preach a lot of different churches, sometimes you end up preaching on the same passage more than once. You have some sermons you like that you want to preach to different audiences, and you change it a little. But, you know, I was also really busy. I mean, the preaching school is a very intense school. They basically crammed 4 years of school and 2 years, you know, writing papers, everything else, and things like that. And so Sunday come along, not a lot of time to prepare for it. And so you know, so I preached on 1 Corinthians 13 often when I went to a new church. And anytime I preached on 1 Corinthians 13, one of my favorite things to say, and I believe this is true, that part of teaching what the Bible teaches is emphasizing what the Bible emphasizes. And I'd go to Matthew 22 when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he answered with two. He says, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he asked what the greatest commandment is. He talks about love. And then 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and these three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And it's more important than miracles or speaking in tongues or prophecy, as he said earlier in the chapter. So, you know, and the point I was making is that not all scriptures are equal. And not all teachings of scripture are equal. But some things are actually more important than others. And it's not me making that up. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 13. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He doesn't say there's not a greatest. They're all equally important. They're all the same. They're all equal. He could have said that if he wanted to say that, but he didn't say that. He gave an answer. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I think the same is true even in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses says to circumcise then the foreskins of your heart. And he's not talking there about literal circumcision. You know, and I think he's making the point, you know, of course, one of the things that set Jews apart from the Gentile nations was circumcision. But Moses, the prophet of God, realizes what it really should be that sets them apart is this circumcised heart and this sincere desire to do God's will. Or also in the law in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, there in Deuteronomy, he is the famous commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I think if you read Moses, and you somehow think that the two things that are most important is circumcision and Sabbath keeping, I really think you have misunderstood Moses. And so going back to where I started, when Jesus said that Moses spoke about him, maybe it does, maybe he does have in mind passages like Genesis 18, where he talks about all nations being blessed through his seed, or maybe, the prophecies about this coming prophet like unto Moses. But I think it goes deeper than that. I don't think it is one prophecy here or one prophecy over there that Jesus is talking about, but rather that if the Jews had really understood Moses' teaching, they would have recognized that he was indeed a man of God. Or to say it the opposite way, that they didn't respond to Jesus' teaching or accept him as who he claimed to be because they really didn't understand Moses' teaching. If they would have really understood Moses, then they would have recognized that Jesus was indeed from God and doing God's will. I think there's a similar idea back in verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have life, yet it's they who testify of me, and you do not come to me that you might have life. Again, I'm not trying to minimize different passages in the Old Testament. I love Psalm 22. I love Isaiah 53 and these passages about the suffering servant and things like that. Although thinking about it, back at this time early in Jesus' ministry, they would have had no idea that Isaiah 53 was talking about Jesus. Jesus had not died on a cross. They didn't really have the idea of the Messiah as the suffering servant. So they don't even know he's going to die on a cross yet. But at this point in Jesus' life, all they really have to go on is his teaching and his character. Again, we're still early in his ministry. But if you think about it, if the Son of God is in your midst, and you are a genuine person of God, you ought to be able to recognize him. They don't recognize him for who he claims to be because they don't understand Moses. They don't recognize him for who he claims to be because they don't really understand the scriptures that they search day and night. They search the scriptures day and night, and yet the Son of God comes and appears in human flesh. They see his works, they see his deeds, they hear his teaching, and they don't think he's from God. And so my question has been through the years, can we do the same thing today? Can we read the scriptures and somehow miss what the scriptures are really talking about? And I think the answer is yes, but before I go there, I want to give one aside. In one sense, you could say no, because any Christian group, including our own, expresses faith in Jesus. It's kind of the definition of Christianity. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're not a Christian. And if you believe in the New Testament and you believe in the New Testament scriptures, of course we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what, the Pharisees were kind of rejecting. They didn't believe that Jesus was a man of God. Of course, we believe that Jesus is a man of God. We're Christians. So I'm not saying that people can read the New Testament and if they believe in the New Testament that they're going to deny that Jesus is the Son of God. But the question is, of course the Pharisees got pretty wrapped up in things like circumcision and Sabbath keeping. And, again, was that in their scriptures that they were saying? Yes, absolutely. And yet their emphasis on these things made them reject Jesus as the Messiah. I'll give you one example. John 9, verse 16, the story of Jesus healing this man that was blind from birth. It says in verse 16 of chapter 9, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." And my question is, were they were wrong? Well, of course they were wrong. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. But the thing that stands out to me is I can see how they thought that way. Again, we go back. The fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments says, you know, talks about keeping the Sabbath and not working on the Sabbath and things like that. And they look at Jesus and they see Jesus as someone that doesn't seem to take the Sabbath seriously enough. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that they were right. I'm saying they were going by the Scriptures. And based upon their understanding of Moses and their understanding of the Scriptures, they don't see how Jesus can be a man of God. And so my question is, how do we keep from emphasizing the wrong things today, just as obviously looking back, the Pharisees were emphasizing some of the wrong things? They got so wrapped up in things like circumcision and Sabbath keeping that they rejected the Son of God. How do we keep from emphasizing the wrong things today? And is it possible to take the Scriptures, you know, the sacred writings, even the New Testament maybe, and emphasize the wrong thing? And to this, of course, I think it is very possible. But how do we keep from making the same mistake? And I think, number one, I go back to one thing I said earlier. I think we have to realize that some things in Scripture are more important than others. And we need to emphasize the things that the Scripture emphasizes. And that doesn't mean to emphasize the things that I emphasize or is not what the Church of Christ emphasizes. But we're always looking to try to determine what are the things that the sacred writings, that the Scriptures, that the New Testament really emphasizes. When we read the Bible, when we read Matthew or Mark or John or Acts or Romans or James or 1st and 2nd Peter, the question needs to be, what is the Bible emphasizing? And of course, I mentioned one earlier. I mean, I think, you know, if you look at the Bible and you look at Christian ethics, love is pretty important. You know, and again, it's this agape love, this sacrificial love, the, you know, counting others is more important than yourselves type of love. But Christian love is very important to what it means to be a Christian. Another thing I think of is, of course, Jesus Christ, the centrality of Christ. You know, I think of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to you, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I think it's just like, you know, when Jesus spoke of the weightier matters of the law, I think there are weightier matters of the New Testament. And so when we read through the New Testament, one of the questions we need to be asking, not the only, I mean, we don't ignore other passages, but I think a question needs to come out. What things are being emphasized? What things are most important? What things are most central to Christianity? And I think that's a question we can ask again and again. You know, when you boil it all down, what's really important? And again, I think that's a fair question because I think the Bible does that. I think you see it in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I think you see it other places in the Old Testament. I think you see it in Micah when it asks, what does the Lord require of you? I think you see these summaries in Scripture that kind of say, this is really important here. And I think we need to keep an open eye for things that give us emphasis that this is really important. Number two, I think that for the Christian to have a Christ focus is important. You go back to John chapter 5, you search the Scriptures because you think you in them you have life, and yet you do not, and yet it's they that testify of me, and yet you do not come to me that you might have life. And the Scriptures are meant to lead us to Christ and to lead us to be followers of Jesus Christ. You think of in the Gospels, we're told to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Paul talks about in Galatians, he's in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in us. We are called to be disciples of Christ. To be a disciple of him is to be his followers. We call Jesus Lord, which means he's our Lord, he's our master, he's the one that we submit to. And we are called to faith in Jesus. That's fidelity, loyalty to Jesus. And this is all just to say, I think one of the fundamental aims of reading the scriptures is to follow Christ, to be like him, to take up our cross and follow him. You know, I'm for, you know, the church. I think the church, you know, I think churches are important. If you want to know one reason I think they're important, just look at the last several weeks, you know, that we've been unable to meet. You know, of course, we can still communicate on Facebook and email and phone, and, you know, we have been in touch with other Christians. But I think there's a place for us as Christians to come together, to pray together, to worship together, to eat together, to lift one another up when we're down, to share our faith with one another. Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. But what brings us together or makes us a church is not that the church is what's central. What brings us together is that we are each taking up our crosses and following Jesus. And in trying to do so, we lean on one another and learn from one another how better to do that. I'll even go and talk about doctrine. I think doctrine is important. I mentioned before my major really at ACU was theology. You know, give me a good book on biblical doctrines or New Testament theology, and that's right up my alley. But having said that, I think doctrine or Christian teaching is always secondary to really trying to follow Jesus. The reason for studying Christian teaching is to help us become better followers of Jesus. And again, I've written a term paper on baptism. I've written a term paper on the afterlife. I've written, you know, a term paper on Paul's meaning of faith in Christ. I'm not suggesting, you know, by any of this, I mean, just because I wrote papers on these things, I'm not suggesting my understanding of these things is necessarily correct. But what I will say is that my views on any of these things are secondary to what's primary, which is taking up my cross and following Jesus. It's not, in other words, studying the Bible is never supposed to be strictly theoretical. We study the Bible to help us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Well, the reason we study the Bible is not to be right or to win a debate. The reason we study the Bible is to become better followers of Jesus. We want to know more about Jesus. We want to know more about God because we want to grow in the image of Christ and to become better followers. So, you know, second, I think, you know, scriptures, just like the Old Testament scriptures and Moses were to lead them to Christ, the New Testament scriptures are to bring us closer to Christ and help us be his followers. The third thing I'll mention, and I'm going to kind of group two things together here. So I mentioned emphasize the things the Bible emphasizes, you know, realizing that some things are more important than others. Number two, you know, being Christ-centered in the way we think and, you know, trying to be his followers, taking up our cross and following Jesus. But the third thing, and I'm going to group these two together, is having humility and being teachable. This willingness to learn. And I think these two go hand in hand. Humility recognizes that we might be right about some things and also we might be wrong about some others. And to be teachable is to be willing to learn. And I think it recognizes that we do not have all the answers, or at least that we might not have all the answers. You know, and my views on some things have changed through the years. I will admit, having said that, a lot of my views have been largely consistent the last 20 plus years. You know, probably one of the biggest changes that happened to me was my understanding of Paul between my time in preaching school and my time going through graduate school. I went from a more orthodox view of Paul in preaching school to a less orthodox view of Paul in graduate school, and I feel like I've been butting heads with people ever since because my views have changed. But anyway, having said that, I think when we sit down to read Matthew or Mark or John or Romans or 1st or 2nd Peter or even Isaiah or Jeremiah, is we have to have an open-mindedness and a humility and a willingness to learn from Scripture, even if it gives us some new perspectives on things or goes against some of the things that we have thought in the past. I think there's some people out there that almost have the idea if you change your mind on some things, it's equivalent to losing your faith. And I think that's mistaken. Our faith is in Jesus. Obviously, if we quit trusting in Jesus or believing in Jesus, then we're losing our faith. But if Bible study leads us to a different understanding about certain things, that is not necessarily losing our faith. It may mean we're growing in our faith. But anyway, we need to, when we come to the Bible, we humble ourselves and we're teachable. We're willing to learn. We're willing to learn, to grow, to mature, and sometimes even change our mind. If Scripture teaches us to see things in a new light, maybe that's a good thing, and maybe that means growth. The last thing I will mention, and I don't mean to be exhaustive today, but I understand I'm over 30 minutes. I'm looking at things right now. So the last thing I'm going to mention is prayer. And there's probably other things I could mention, but I want to say a little bit of prayer. When we get ready to read the Scriptures, we pray, God, lead me. God, help me see the things you want me to see. Now, just because we pray and we ask for God to lead us in our understanding and to give us understanding and we come to conclusions does not mean we're necessarily right. There might be someone else who prayed just as earnestly who came to different conclusions about a certain passage than we do. But having said that, I do think that being prayerful when we study is important. We're still human. Our judgments can still be faulty even when we pray. But we should pray for understanding. Pray for humility, pray that as we study that we that it's not just for knowledge, but that we let these things make us better disciples. We pray for wisdom, we pray for truth. We pray that we understand what is important. And to go back to where I started in all, I think Bible study is important. But there have been people like the Pharisees of Jesus' day who studied the Bible and yet they ended up emphasizing the wrong things. And I think we're fooling ourselves if we don't think the same sort of thing can happen today, even with the New Testament. I don't have any doubt that the Bible is the greatest book in the world, or you might say collection of writings. Obviously, there's 66 different books or 66 different writings, some letters, some books of Proverbs, some preaching or prophecy that we call the prophets. But, it's the greatest book in the world, if you want to call it a book or a collection of books, whatever you want to call it, but it's the greatest in the world. But we pray that God helps us get out of it, this book, the things that we are really supposed to get out of it. Let's conclude with a prayer. Father, we thank you for your sacred writings. We thank you for your sacred Scriptures. Father, help us to realize that one of the things that they point us to is they point us to your Son Jesus, and that life is found in him. That life isn't found in the Scriptures themselves, but life is found in the one who died for us on the cross. Father, help us as we study Scriptures, help us to learn from it, help us to be teachable, help us to grow. Help us to realize what things in the Scriptures are most important, are really important, and help us to seek, first of all, to be better followers of you, to try to do your will, to try to follow your will. Father, help us to love this book, to learn from this book. But Father, always help us to be humble and help us to be a people who want to take up our cross and follow you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.